If you are visiting with us, we want to bid you welcome. You might expect to see Keith here, but Keith is out of town. Some of you might have expected to see Robert here, but Robert's gotten sick. And so, as they say, the third time is the charm. So we'll try to do the best we can. I told Brother Jason this afternoon that he told us about the preachers that followed him, wanted to make sure that they didn't speak the same thing. Well, I hope he doesn't take any offense to my sermon. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this afternoon about blasphemy. And blasphemy is one of those things that some days you think you know what the definition of it is, and you think you know what it means. And when you really sit down to study it, you find out it has a whole lot deeper meaning than what we tend to think a lot of times. So first of all, let's look at a definition. I found several definitions in different places, some in Bible dictionaries, some in World Book dictionaries, some in the Funkin' Wagnalls dictionary, and all of them have just a little bit different definition, and it sounds like an anomaly, but all mean practically the same thing. The definition says the act of cursing, slandering, reviling, or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. In Leviticus 24, verses 15 through 16, we find in the Old Testament that blaspheming God was a serious crime, and it was punishable by death. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, it was a violation of the third commandment and required that the name and the reputation of the Lord be upheld. And so there were some things there that we're talking about, which we take a look at. There's an act or a showing. So blasphemy can be accomplished in two different ways, and we'll talk about those two different ways in a few minutes. The word that's translated blasphemy from the Greek simply means vilification. Now, vilification, we've seen a lot of that here in the last 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, and it's very much daily engaged in by politicians. It's called the blame game. We want to point the finger at somebody and say, that's the cause, this is the cause, or something of that sort. Vilification simply means that they want to be made the villain. Now, a lot of times there are things that happen to us that we cannot change if we tried. And rather than point the finger of blame at somebody, what we need to be doing is sitting down and looking for the solution, finding out how to fix what's been done. But people a lot of times simply sit back and they're very happy just to vilify somebody else, point the finger of blame here and there and every place else. Another definition says the abuse or contempt for God or sacred things. And again, when we look at blasphemy, we look about God, we look about sacred things, but there's other ways to blaspheme. We just don't use those terminologies very often. In Judaism, again, it was a curse or reviling God. And then finally it says any speech or action contemptuous of something deemed sacred. And I want you to notice there it talks about speech or action. One of the things that we miss sometimes when we talk about blaspheming is we think of somebody standing up and proclaiming accusations against God. We talk about people just stand up and say, well, there is no God. Well, it's not necessarily speech that is the complete definition. We can act in that manner without ever saying a word. We can act during the week like there is no God and by our actions be guilty of blasphemy. It was kind of interesting as I looked through a lot of the places for research that the number of synonyms that people and the writers and commentators used to describe blasphemy. Number one, they talked about abuse. How do you abuse God? Well, same way you would abuse your wife or same way you abuse your husband. Just say that they're wrong all the time and talk down to them. Treat them as if they were nothing. Railing accusation. Now here's the one that really stands out in most people's minds when you're talking about a definition of blasphemy. Because they're railing against God. That's God's fault. God did this and it's not right. Blah, 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 and on. And we're used to talking about that. They use the word dishonor. Think about dishonoring God. How do we dishonor God? Well, we do things and say things and act in such a way that it acts as if God is not our Father. In fact, that God is something that lives off somewhere beyond us and we're governing our own lives. We don't honor anything that he says or behave in any manner that he approves of. Contempt. Cursing. Reviling. A lack of reverence or irreverence for God. You gotta think about, what does reverence for God mean? Doesn't it mean that when you think about God and when you practice what he's doing, that you give him consideration? Would it be reverent for us to come up here and observe the Lord's Supper and have two or three people playing on guitars and drums over on the side? Is that reverence? But we have to decide what is reverent towards God and what is not. What is reverent towards God is leading to obedience. When we reverence God, we place him above ourselves. And we listen to what he has to say, and we submit to what he has to say. But there are a lot of people today who are irreverent towards God. They don't care much about God. I think Brother Jason may have mentioned something this morning about being entertained. People want entertainment. Is that reverence towards God? Or is that thinking about yourself and what pleases you rather than what pleases God? Slander. Yeah, we're familiar with that. People get slandered all the time, don't they? They get accused of doing things that they haven't done. Get accused of having an attitude that they don't have. And be accused of something falsely. Profaning something sacred. You know, this word profane is used quite a bit in the Old Testament. Talking about profaning the temple, desecrating the temple. And all that is that you have a lack of regard, a lack of respect for the things that God has given. We can profane things. We think a lot of times we look at the underpasses and overpasses and look at all the graffiti that's left there. Well, somebody has profaned, you know, that structure. Well, we could do the same thing either by speech or by action in the Lord's church. We can write all kinds of graffiti all over the place and say that there's nothing sacred about it. We've already talked about vilification. Defiling is just the same thing as a desecration. To lower in worth or value. Now, do we understand that? You know, I think a lot of people ought to today. In today's world, there's a lot of foreclosures out there. The housing market is not what it ought to be. And you'd be surprised if you go to sell your house and you tell the realtor what you think it's worth, and then he tells you what it's actually worth on today's market. And usually it's lower in worth than what you thought it was. But we do the same thing to God. We hold things higher in value than what God wants us to do. We think our own ideas sometimes are more important than God. So what we essentially do is we lower the worth of God, bring him down, if you will, to our sense of values, to our sense of virtue. It says make morally vile. Dirty. Regard as worthless. You know, this regard as worthless is just about the same as lowering in value, because once you bring God down to some level and you think what he has to say is worthless. How many times have you heard people say, I don't care what that Bible says. This is what I believe. So what they've done is they value their opinion more than the Bible, and in a sense they regard that Bible as being worthless. Despise. There are people out there today who despise the Bible, who despise God. How many of you ever heard the name Bill Maher? One of the biggest atheists that's out there. And he will despise God. He will despise Christianity. And he will despise you if you practice what the Lord has to say. So when we look at these things, we find that blasphemy comes in two forms. There's the overt or open speech that's contrary to God and its word. There is covert action or behavior, which isn't the open speech, but people can tell by the way that you act, the way that you conduct yourself, that you have no feeling or no reverence or respect towards God. So let's take a look at some of these things that we're talking about in overt blasphemy. One of the first things that comes to mind, or at least comes to my mind, is the matter of evolution. Evolution is overt blasphemy. When you go to school, when you go to classes, when you go to biology classes, and things of this sort, they put forth the fact that, oh, evolution is not so much a theory. Evolution is science. Now, aren't you ashamed that you don't believe it? Because you're not scientific. You are not educated. You are not up to things. And what happens is that the evolution is going to be the basis for much atheism. But they're going to try to make fun of you because you don't believe the science. I know I've told you in some of the classes I've taught, maybe in some of the sermons, their science is faulty. The very scientific principle that all science is built on is that things are observable and repeatable. When's the last time you saw a missing link? If evolution was true, we ought to be able to look at the beginning all the way through to the end. We ought to be able to find these different species of animals that are quote-unquote extinct. There ought to be men walking out of the jungle that never knew a father and a mother. They descended from apes. We ought to be able to find this, but there are large gaps in evolution. Another evolutionary theory is called natural selection, which means survival of the fittest. And I'm glad that's not true, because when I go fishing, I still like the big fish to eat the little fish. And if it billions of years of history, only the smart survive, only the fit survive, there would only be smart bait fish out there that could escape, and the large fish would starve to death. And probably me too. So don't be confused that evolution is blasphemy. Notice, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 9, if you'll turn over to that passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of evolution." Everybody looked up there just a minute. That must not be what the Bible says, is it? I must have said something wrong. Yeah, maybe check these glasses out. "All from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment." What is it? People have somehow forgotten that God created this world. People have somehow forgotten that it is through His word that all things that we now have continue. All you have to do is go out here. It'll still be light when some of you go home. And drive down the back roads. What are you going to see? You're going to see those big green monsters out there with John Deere on the side harvesting food. That food cycle from seed to harvest is something that still exists by the power of God's word. If God said no, you guys wouldn't have any more cornflakes for breakfast in the morning, because there wouldn't be anything to harvest. The same way with the cows and all these cycles that we have, life and death. Cows bring forth calves. Calves grow up into steers. Steers get butchered and we eat steak. All these things that are there, all these processes that we have been designed by God. So as we take a look at this, he says, these people have forgotten that. But he says, "Beloved, do not forget that this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And all he's saying is, you look and you see the evidence of God, and you see what God has promised, and you know that God is not slack. What promise does evolution hold for you? Where are you going under the theory of evolution? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Is that all the hope that we have? Was not it the Apostle Paul said, if that was all the hope we had, are we not most men most miserable? Because we sit here and we have no hope. Yeah, evolution is blasphemy. And again, as much basis of atheism as anything. One of the second overt acts of blasphemy are human creeds. You know, we put human creeds on par with the Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read verses 3 through 9. The setting here is the scribes and the Pharisee came to Jesus saying, you know, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the Pharisees? You know, can you picture somebody in a turned around collar and a long robe? Why do you transgress the tradition of the Pope? Why do you transgress the tradition of the Presbyterian elders? Why do you transgress this tradition and that tradition? Jesus said to them in verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? You know, Jesus didn't take anything from them. He fired right back at them, didn't he? He said, you're sitting there and you accuse me and my disciples of transgressing the elders. Want to know why we do it? I want to know why you're transgressing the Scripture, why you're transgressing God. And you know, you almost see them take back a little bit, say, wait a minute, you know. We asked a question, what are you doing asking a question? But he said, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Now, a lot of times we want to just read that on through there, but we're going to stop right there, because when Jesus got done, he just looked at him and says, you hypocrites! I don't think they took to that too well, but what it means is, when we look back up here at some of the synonyms for blasphemy, regarding as worthless, and Jesus said, what you do is you make the commandment of God worthless. If it doesn't do anything, it's of no effect, it's worthless. You people are guilty of blasphemy. So he says they're not following the commandments of men. Or following the commandments of men is blasphemy. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at a positive side of this for just a second. He begins in verse 1 there. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and there's our word we're looking for, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, and despisers of God. And what it says here, then, those who despise God, they're also traitors, they are headstrong, they are haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Notice there's a people here that Paul is warning Timothy about, because he says there, some of these are always learning, never able to come to the truth in verse 7. But he says to these people, from such turn away. And one thing that we need to get tonight as we look at this is, if you find somebody who is a blasphemer, from such turn away. But I want you to notice in here that Paul tells Timothy that in verse 5 that these have the form of godliness. This godliness that we're looking at is a form that they have. When you look on the TV, when you see the religious channels, do these people have a form of godliness? Don't they want you to believe that they're the messenger of God? But yet they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men and are overtly blaspheming what God has had to say. Now, Paul talks about this form of godliness, but if you turn back to Matthew, where we looked at before in Matthew chapter 15, I want you to see how Matthew describes what a form of godliness is. You know, if we have no definition, we don't know what we're talking about, Matthew will certainly tell us exactly what he is meaning. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, the form of godliness starts in verse 8. Remember, we stopped there with hypocrites. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? And what did he say to them? These people draw near to me with their mouth. That's a form of godliness, isn't it? I don't see any preacher out there that preaches in Christianity who doesn't attempt to draw near to God with his mouth, does not attempt to praise God, does not attempt to teach what he believes to be the truth. He says, they draw near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips. How do we honor God with our lips? You know, didn't we just do some of that when we sang the songs? Am I not supposed to be doing that up here preaching the word? Are the class teachers not supposed to be doing that when they teach classes? Is showing honor towards God? And our denominational friends are in the same attitude, or so they think. But it's a form of godliness because he says their heart is far from me. And the way we can tell that is what they're teaching for doctrine. Oh, there's a lot of people say, I love God, my heart's completely with God. Well, the only way I can tell whether or not that's true is see what you teach for doctrine. If you're teaching the truth, if you're teaching the scripture, then I can agree with you. If you're teaching what you believe, if you're teaching the creeds of man, if you're teaching atheism, if you're teaching the Baptist manuals, then your heart is nowhere near God because you've gone to some other source. Overt blasphemy is the tradition and the commandments of men. And it doesn't nearly have to be a railing, as we would see, that comes towards God. Finally, Paul admonishes Peter. He says, from these, turn away. He said, when you determine that there's somebody that's teaching blasphemy or blaspheming God, turn away. You don't need to be near them. Brother Jason this morning talked about the influence of friends. We need to turn away from those who are preaching blasphemy. In 2 Peter chapter 3 again, in verse 16, he talks about people there who are, again, blasphemers. In verse 16, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which some are things are hard to be understand. Now here's the point for the blasphemer. We understand that Paul's written some difficult things. Not impossible, but different. He says, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. I think the King James says, rest to their own destruction. Here's somebody who takes God's word and twists it, put a spin on it, rests it, does all these kinds of things. These kinds of people are blasphemers. And he says, they rest it to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. This is one of those cases where somebody has a doctrine that they want to prove and they go to the Bible to prove it rather than take the Bible to find out what the doctrine is. But wresting the scriptures is as much blasphemy as an overt speech against God. And there's a great need for us to be able to determine between the doctrines of men and the doctrines of the scripture. I think we talked about that a little bit in the Bible class this morning. Is if we're serving God with our whole heart, we need to put a lot of emphasis, put a lot of diligence in finding out what is a doctrine of men and what is a doctrine of the Lord. You remember when Jesus was on the earth teaching, he asked, I believe it was the Pharisees, he said, what about this baptism? From heaven or from men? And we don't need to go on through that parable and explain it because that is the key question for everything that we practice or do. When the Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, we're going to have to test these things, aren't we? We just can't say, oh, well, yeah, I think that's good. Well, I think that's bad. Have to get the index finger out, put it in the book, and do the testing. So the doctrines of men are blasphemy. And people say, well, you know, there are a lot of people out there, a lot of people just been deceived. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, we are servants to those whom we obey. If we are obedient to those who are blaspheming, who are twisting the scriptures, who are wresting the scriptures, then we are their servants. Do we want to be their servants? What reward do they have? You want to be God's servants because the reward that God has for you is eternal life. But as we also talked in the Bible class this morning, He promised eternal life, but He also promised eternal damnation for those who disobey Him. These promises are equal in weight. They were made by the same person, and they will be administered by the same person with a fair hand. God promised hell to those who are disobedient. I don't think you really want to be on the wrong end of that promise. Some other things, cursing, taking God's name in vain. And generally we think of this as profanity. But when you look at taking God's name in vain, what it means a lot in the New Testament and the Old Testament is using God as collateral. I mean, what collateral is? When you go out and you buy a car, the bank holds title to that car as collateral for your loan. When you buy a house, the bank holds that title as collateral for the loan. That you can do something about. You either make payments or you don't. But when we use God as collateral, we have no control over what happens, do we? Remember he talked about you could take an oath, but you couldn't turn one hair white. You couldn't change the number of hairs on your head. And so we use God's name as collateral when we have no reason to do of it, or there is no sign that he will back us up. We are told to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. We are to be honest people. But we can blaspheme by calling upon the power of God when we have no right or authority to do so. We've already talked about the blame game. This is something that we just want to put these things in. And a biblical example of this, think about the man Job. What happened to Job? He was stricken, wasn't he? His riches were taken from him. His children were taken from him. His health was taken from him. He went around in boils. And he could have blamed God for these things, but Job didn't, even though his wife looked at him and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? But Job would not blaspheme. He knew that there was a purpose. He knew there was something that God had there. But we need to understand that sin brings about evil and not God. Sometimes we moan, why did God take him? When we're talking about death. Now, God didn't take him. Sin limited his life. God will accept him in heaven, and God will look at him and say, here's what you did on earth, come to your reward. But God did not bring about the sin that brought about the death. So let's look at some of the covert blasphemy, and then the lesson is yours. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now, while we may not overtly blaspheme God, we can blaspheme God by not being loyal to our masters, if we will. We can blaspheme God by not doing the job to which we have contracted. We can blaspheme God by falling short of a lot of things that He has commanded us to do. And as a result, we cause the name of God to be blasphemed. We aid and abet, as some of the criminal lawyers might say, the blasphemy. But they look at you and say, is that what God teaches? And while I was preparing this, I thought about an old fellow that I used to work with. And he was, well, I guess ways to put it, religious of some sort. He was closed mind, but he was trying to convert everybody. And one Thursday evening, the guard stopped him, and he had copper tubing wrapped around his chest all the way to his belt. If that's Christianity, I don't want any. He had caused the other people around him to blaspheme God, even though he wasn't necessarily a Christian. But for 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he talks about those who have believing masters. They're not to despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers. Teach and exhort these things. Paul would say that, you know, he was content with the situation that he was in. And whatever we do, we would do with all our heart and with all our might and attempt to fulfill every aspect of every contract and live accordingly so that we might not cause God to be blasphemed. In our Bible studies, we've just finished a study of David. You remember David was guilty of sin with Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, Nathan came to him and says, "Your action has caused the name of God to be blasphemed." So we can do things that bring about blasphemy. And I think we're just as guilty when we do that as if we just jumped up and said there is no God. Notice also in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. And I think this probably brings the point home more so than some of the other scriptures. Romans chapter 2, verses 17. "Indeed, you are called a Jew." And let's just, for the sake of argument, "indeed, you are called a Christian, and rest on the law and make your boast in God, and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." We're talking about the law of Christ if we're going to make these people Christians. "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking His law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." All these things that they're talking about, here's what you teach and here's what you do. Is what you do dishonor God? If you dishonor God, then the name of God is blasphemed to the Gentiles. Going back again, dishonor was one of those synonyms to blasphemy. So when we dishonor God, we're guilty of blasphemy. Sin is a transgression. What Paul is saying here to these Roman people is that you sin when you steal. You sin when you commit adultery. And when you sin, you present opportunity of the opposition. You give them a foothold. You give them an opportunity to blaspheme. To look and say, "Oh, that's Christianity. I don't want any of it." We ought to be the kind of people that are honest and straightforward and show our joy and our happiness at being Christian so that people will want to be, not do things that will cause it to be evil spoken of. Is there a difference between breaking the law and refusing to obey the law? And this is the important question that I'm trying to get to today. Some people say that there's sin of omission, sin of commission. Refusing to obey or not obeying the law, are not both punished? But when we look at the punishment in blasphemy, Leviticus 24 verses 15 through 16 says that those who blasphemed were stoned. Their physical life was taken. They were executed. But notice in the New Testament, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Here the author, and I believe it's Paul, some may disagree, but we can debate about the authorship for days and days and days, but it still doesn't change what he said. Still doesn't change God's word. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Well, let's drop back here just a couple of verses. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now, does that sound like blasphemy? How much sore punishment. If you think death by stoning is horrific, and I can just imagine what some of the people today would say about death by stoning, what a torture it is, what a horror it is, and how inhumane, and just raise all kinds of Cain about how it was done. But picture the idea of death by stoning and think how much worse it will be for those, how the punishment will be for those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God. Blasphemy really gets down to simply not paying any attention to what God has to say. It's behaving in a way that God's name might be blasphemed. And the greater case or the more intensive case is when people actually stand up there and say, there is no God. God does not exist. God is wrong in all of these things. But the good news is that the punishment can be avoided. The obedient have broken the law and they have an advocate with the Father. They can have their sins forgiven. The disobedient can obey what God wants them to do. Then they can have an advocate with the Father the same as everybody else does. If you've been disobedient, have never obeyed Christ, Mark chapter 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's the positive side of the promise. But you know, God also promised the other side of that. He that believeth not, he that blasphemes, he that rejects God, shall be condemned. Where are you today, and can we help you if you have a need? Won't you come as we stand and sing?